Whenever missionaries come back to our church on their furlough or home ministry assignment, I'm always reminded of Paul and Barnabas when they returned to the church at Antioch, their sending church, after the first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 14 at verse 26, we're told that from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's what we're always pleased to have happen here when our missionaries come back and report all that God has been doing through their ministries. So I'm privileged again to welcome Jack to the pulpit to share a message from God's word and to be able to have them here for the entire day. Jack, God bless you.
Kia ora. That's a Maori greeting. And Maoris are the native Polynesian New Zealanders. The tie I'm wearing this morning is that's a Maori motif. It's like a fern. The fern starts up in a ball and kind of unfurls and unrolls. And kind of the idea of new beginnings. They have a lot of mystical attachment to it. We just like to think of new beginnings in Christ. You know, when you're any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But it's so good to be with you. It has been a long partnership with Oakwood Bible Church, and we thank you for being a part of our ministry these many years. And none of you have been to visit us yet in New Zealand, but we understand there might be a couple that come to see us sometime down the road. So we give you an invitation if you get a chance. If you're in the neighborhood, drop in. This morning, I'd like to just give you a challenge from the Word of God concerning our responsibilities to be a witness for Jesus Christ. After all, the Lord has left us here on the earth after our salvation for some reason. I don't think it was so much primarily to worship, because we'll be able to worship better in heaven than we can down here. Probably not primarily to sing. We'll sing better in heaven than we sing down here. Fellowship will be better in heaven, but there's one thing that we won't be able to do in heaven, and that's to tell the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a witness for the gospel. That's the only thing that we can't do in heaven that we must do while we're down here on this earth. So I'd like to just give you some thoughts along that line this morning. Here's a statistic. Church statisticians have found that the life of the church in America is in peril. 85% of churches are stagnant or dying. Most churches report no conversions in the previous year. 60 churches are closing, and 12 new ones are opening each week in America. So that's 48 churches leaving overall every week in the United States. Well, we know the Lord is going to build his church. Some of those churches probably need to leave because they're not doing the job that they should be doing. But God has called us to be a witness for him, and he will build his church. Evangelism is not primarily the duty of the organized church. It is the duty and responsibility of each individual believer. And so I think our biggest problem in evangelism is not lack of training. After all, the early disciples were challenged to not preach the name of Jesus anymore, and they said, whether it's right to obey you or God, you determine, but we cannot help but speak those things that we have seen and heard. Evangelism is just being saved, knowing the gospel, and introducing others to the same Lord that you've met. You don't have to know any more than what you've experienced to be a Christian yourself. Of course, there's always room for growth, and there's always questions that are asked us that we can't answer. But the best way to respond to that is, I don't have the answer for that. That's a great question, but I'll try to find out, and I'll get back with you. It gives you a second contact and also some time for you to investigate the answers yourself. And maybe they'll think about it, too, during the interim. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, And the word go there is a participle. The main verb is to make disciples. The Lord says he wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. There's three participles: going, baptizing, teaching. It could be translated, while you are going, make disciples of all nations. Or maybe even, since you are going, make disciples of all nations. We all have opportunities that God brings our way. When you think of evangelism, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of a big name evangelist like Billy Graham. Maybe you think of something like Evangelism Explosion, or some particular program that is involved in reaching the lost with the gospel. And those organized outreaches are important and something that's good. But what do you do in the meantime? You know, let's say the church is going out doing a particular witness in the community, and 2 weeks from now, what about the next 13 days? What about the opportunities that come across our path during that time? That's what evangelism is all about. While we are going, we can make disciples. I'd just like to give you some examples in the scripture of these kind of opportunities that come up in our lives virtually every day. Now, the first one is in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. Nice to hear the Bibles turning. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So here we have Jesus calling this man Levi, a tax collector. Now, that wasn't the greatest profession to have in that day. They were considered to be traitors, taking money from their fellow Jews and giving it to Rome and keeping the profit for themselves. So they were often considered to be thieves and robbers and people who were traitors. And yet Jesus called this man to be his disciple. It's interesting the kind of people Jesus chooses to follow him and to be his witnesses. And this man, Levi, or Matthew, after he was called by the Lord, he put on a big feast. Made a big meal. He invited all the other tax collectors to his home. And there was an opportunity for him to introduce all of his friends to the Lord. And so the first occasion, I think, that we have here as an example, a first occasion is that we can use our homes as a gospel outreach. Just inviting someone over to your home can often break down barriers. Now, in New Zealand, people aren't so churchy. You know, they don't go to church too much there. Maybe 2-3% of the people go to church on a given Sunday in New Zealand. We have people that will come to church for the first time, and they'll kind of walk in the door, and they'll look around like, uh-oh, you know, this might cave in or something. They feel very uncomfortable in the context of a church environment. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's going to go on. It's kind of like those of you who've been saved a long time to be, you know, taken out to the pub and, you know, put down in the middle of the pub, and, you know, you feel a bit awkward and what, you know, what's happening around me. Well, your home is more of a neutral location and a place where people can relax a bit more. They're not quite so worried about, you know, some divine intervention. And this man opened his home. Let me give you an illustration. In New Zealand, we did some door-to-door, still do from time to time. We go around, we knock on doors, we seek to do a survey with people, try to introduce them to Jesus Christ, try to get a Bible study in their home. This one couple, Bill and Mary, responded to the Lord eventually. They came out of a Roman Catholic background. And they opened their home to their family. And they said, you know, we've been learning about Christianity. And they said, we would like all of you, our nieces and our nephews, to come over. We'll have some food. And we'd like you to hear about this. And we had about 8 to 9, 10 young people, aged 20 to 23 or so. And that was one of the highlights of my missionary career, I think. Just being in that home, about 10 young people had not heard about Jesus Christ. And we just opened the scriptures and we looked at the scriptures together, introducing Christianity, and quite a few of them made professions of faith. I'm not guaranteeing that all of them were genuinely saved, but there was professions of faith. Some of them have gone on. One of them is our daughter-in-law now. So you never know what will happen when you open your home. And it was a blessing to see these people responding, and the legacy continues. Some of those people have gone on for the Lord and have taught their children about Jesus Christ. We have a community outreach in a place called Clendon in South Auckland, and we have used that community house to invite some of the men, like the fathers of the children that come to the children's club. We invited them to come along to a men's group, and we're using a particular study on A Man After God's Own Heart. We showed the film Fireproof to these few men that came along. And just being in a neutral setting like that, having a barbecue meal, and just help them to relax. And these men were really really encouraged, because it's quite an evangelistic film. And one of them went out and bought 2 copies of it himself, gave it away to others. Just using your home or a neutral location as an occasion or an opportunity for Jesus Christ, for a gospel witness. Let's look at another one over in Luke chapter 8. Verses 41 and 42. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, or he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So here's this man, he's a ruler, a leader, and his only daughter, 12 years old, is sick and dying. This is a crisis situation, and he appeals to the Lord to come and to heal his daughter. And while Jesus is on the way, there's the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus stops to give attention to her, and the girl dies. But the Lord goes anyway and raises her up and brings her back to life again. There is the occasion of crisis situations that God brings into our lives and in the lives of those around us that can be used for a gospel witness. I know that we can't do what Jesus did and go in and raise the dead. We might not be able to help people out of a crisis, but we could help people through a crisis. Just being there is a real encouragement. Sometimes that's the best. Sometimes when you say something, you end up saying the wrong thing. It's sometimes better just to be like Job's friends and kind of sit silent for a while and just support them by your presence and by your prayers and by your encouragement. But these are ways to be a witness for the Lord when someone is going through a crisis situation, and they do happen from time to time. We had just recently an earthquake in Christchurch and in South Island of New Zealand. A number of families, I think as many as 50,000 people, were displaced and had to relocate. Some of them went up to Auckland. A colleague of mine and a sister church of ours, they registered with the government to be a place of provision for these people. And the Huffmans took in a family to live with them. Now, that family is gone, but it gave them an opportunity to just be a witness for Christ in a crisis situation and be able to sow the seed of the gospel. The same in Japan when the big earthquake and the tsunami hit. a colleague of ours named John Knox, working in Japan. He was just in line to get gas. It was a three-hour wait, and I think at the end of the day, they could only get about 3 gallons of gas. But while he was waiting, he thought, well, I'm here. There's something I can do. So his wife brought him some donut holes, and he went around and he passed out donut holes to the people in the cars, all the Japanese people. And one of the men was so overwhelmed by it, he went out and bought 2 soft drinks and gave it to him. And there was this interchange of, some of the barriers were broken down just by the opportunity to take advantage of kindness in a crisis situation. Those things happen. We need to be looking out for them and ready for those opportunities when they come. Some of you might know back in 1986 or 1987, we lost a child. And he was just 13 months old. And there was another family right at the same time that had a child about the same age die. So we just sent them a note, encouraged them, told them we would be praying for them. We're going through the same kind of thing at the moment. And we got a phone call back, and they said, you know, we really appreciated the note you sent. Could we come over and talk to you? And so they traveled all across Auckland. They were in West Auckland. We were in South Auckland. They traveled over, and just sending a note at that time opened up an opportunity for us to tell them how we had hope that our son was in heaven with the Lord, how they could have hope in putting their trust in Christ. As far as I know, I don't know if they got saved. They did come from an Anglican background. They had been exposed a little bit to Christianity, but the seed was sown. There was an opportunity during a crisis situation, and so that's another thing that we can be looking out for as the Lord presents occasions for us. Here's another one in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's an interesting question. How many of you ever had anyone come up to you and say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wow, I wish that that would happen more often. I can tell you that it's only happened not very often, less than 1 or 2 times. It doesn't happen much. But people do ask questions from time to time. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, someone that you are engaged with from time to time, that they might ask a question. It can lead to an opportunity for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Questions are something that are good, and they show that people are thinking. So asking a question can be an opportunity for you to share the hope that is within you in Jesus Christ. Look over at Luke chapter 19 and verse 3 to 5. This is a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And so you have another account here of a tax collector. Verse 3 says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" Notice the word "must." It's like something very, very important. "Today, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house." Have you ever had the Lord lay someone on your heart and you had something that you needed to say to them? You know, I think that that is something the Holy Spirit is working. You might not even know exactly what you're going to say, but you need to talk to that person. A number of years ago, I got a phone call from a man that I hadn't seen since Bible college days. And that was probably 15 years later by this time. And he called me, and he says, "What's going on?" He didn't introduce himself. He didn't say, "This is Bob." He just says, "What's going on?" And I hadn't talked to him for 15 years, but somehow I knew who it was. It was funny, you know. It was just like I just talked to him the other day. And I went, "Bob." And he says, "What's going on?" He said, "I prayed for you 7 times in the last 24 hours. I hadn't thought about you for years." and then all of a sudden, "I'm praying for you 7 times in the last 24 hours. What's going on?" And that was back in the days when it cost a little bit of money to make a toll call. And I went, "Well, Bob, you know, we're going through some difficult times. Some key families have left the church. It's discouraging right now." And the Lord encouraged me by this man who had to call me to just find out what is going on at that time. And I don't know why the Lord does this. He lays people on our heart, on our hearts, but he has his reasons. And maybe there's someone in your family, maybe there's someone that you're connected with in some way, and you need to talk to them. You just tell them, "I need to talk to you. I'm not sure exactly what I need to talk to you about, but I need to talk to you. Can we get together? Can you come over to my home? Can we get together at the coffee place or something?" And just see what the Lord might do through this compelling thing on your heart. So that's another occasion, making an urgent appeal. Go over to John chapter 1. We'll see another opportunity. John chapter 1. Verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Another opportunity is your own family. Andrew went to his brother Simon, who we know is Peter, and he introduced Peter to Jesus Christ. He said, "This is the one. John was talking about the Lamb of God that was going to come. This is the Messiah." And he led his own brother to come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Your own family is an opportunity. Why did God place us in our family? You know, none of us had a choice of what family we were going to be born into, where we were going to be born. We were sovereignly placed here with a built-in system of network of relationships. And it's not by accident that God saved you in the midst of that family. I know in my family, we were nominal Christians, but the Lord saved me, and I had opportunity to talk to all of my family members about the Lord. I have a sister that is walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. She was actually a Christian before I was, but I didn't know it at the time. And others in my family have responded to the Lord. Others haven't. But there's a witness in the family because God saved somebody in that family. And so you are in your family for a strategic reason from the Lord. He wants you to be a witness for Jesus Christ before your own family. And that's the hardest one, isn't it? You know, the hardest people to live like a Christian is when you come from an ungodly family. Because you think, "Oh, well, you know, they're not going to like me anymore. They're not going to want me to come to their family get-togethers because I'm not any fun anymore as far as what they consider fun." But the Lord warned us. He said, "I haven't come to bring peace but a sword, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household." Not that we're to go around and make ourselves enemies, but Just by being a witness for Christ, sometimes people are offended by that, and even our family might cut us off. But nevertheless, we can be a witness, for a witness for good or a witness for their own condemnation as we stand for the Lord. That is an opportunity. John chapter 4. And I've got about three more opportunities I'd like to bring before you this morning. And this one is just using a casual encounter as an opportunity for the gospel. John chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And, you know, this wonderful account of this woman who was from Samaria, a woman who was kind of outcast. I mean, she was down getting water at noon, which was not the time to go and get water, meaning that she was kind of ostracized from the rest of the women. And being a Samaritan, the Jews wouldn't even pass through Samaria, but Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I get that must again. He went through there and he talked to this woman. He engaged her in conversation. It was a casual encounter. She happened to be there. Jesus was there. And he struck up a conversation with her by requesting from her a drink. And so casual encounters are opportunities for us to share the gospel. Maybe you're sitting at a bus stop. Maybe you're waiting in the doctor's office. Somebody's sitting next to you. Nowadays, oftentimes they have something plugged into their ears and it's hard to get their attention. But if you can find somebody who's aware of what's going on around them, you can engage them in conversation, maybe just through a question. One thing I like to greet people that I learned a few years ago I found helpful is when people ask you, "How are you doing?" My normal reaction is fine, okay, and, you know, it doesn't really mean anything. But another way of responding is to say, "Better than I deserve." And I was in a gas station a month ago or so, and guy was asked me how I was doing, and I said, "Better than I deserve." And he was a young man. He looked at me and he goes, "That's so sad." He said, I've heard three people say that. It's so sad. I said, "Oh, really? That's not really sad. It's really good." I explained to him why I got better than what I deserve. You know, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be under God's wrath. But instead, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I get God's mercy. That's better than what I deserve. And so just opportunities that God might bring along the way to share the good news of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, or John chapter 9, verses 6 and following. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible about this man who was born blind and became a witness for Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we pick it up. When he, Jesus, had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." I just find it interesting. Here's this man that was born blind, and he says later, never in the history of the world has someone been born blind, been given sight. And he's standing here, and the people are talking about him as if he wasn't there. You know, "Is this him?" "No, that's not him." And finally he goes, "I'm him." And yeah, it goes on in verse 12. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" because they asked him how. Oh, verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." That was his testimony. Very simple. I was blind. He spat on the ground. I put the clay in my eyes. I washed and I see. That's it. That's my testimony. That's a miracle. And he kept saying the same thing over and over again. Verse 12 says, they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know. I was blind. I couldn't see him to begin with. How would I know where he is?" And then in verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees who asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Same story. And the Pharisees, they didn't believe him that he was born blind, so they call his parents. "Is this your son who was born blind?" They said, "Yes, this is our son. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. He's of age, ask him." They didn't want to testify because they would be desynagogued. And so, verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Wow, what a testimony. Everyone who is born again has a testimony. We might not have been able to say that we were blind and now we can see, but we were blind spiritually, and now we can see the truth of the gospel. We have a testimony. What is the greatest miracle after all? Is it not the miracle of redemption? There's no miracle to compare. Lazarus was raised from the dead. This man was given his sight. Truly, great signs. But the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation, because it is one that lasts forever and ever. And this man did receive his spiritual sight too, because later on Jesus saw him after he got kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus saw him and he inquired, and the man put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only saw physically that day, he also saw spiritually by having faith in Jesus Christ. Your testimony is an occasion for the gospel. One last one I'd like to share with you this morning is Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 39. Acts 9, 36 to 39. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Your good works are an opportunity to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. This woman Dorcas, you can picture the scene. All these widows were there. They were weeping. They missed her. They were showing the different fabric, the different garments that Dorcas had made for them. And I would suspect that some of those women were believers in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of this woman Dorcas, because of her kindness, because of the things that she did. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. And so these are ways of opening the door of the gospel. One of my colleagues in New Zealand, he was on his way to church. He came across a lady that had a flat tire, call it a puncture in New Zealand. And he got out of the car and he changed her flat and talked to her, and she asked about him. He says, "Oh, well, pastoring a church over here," and he invited her to come, and She came, she brought her husband, she brought her children. And, you know, just one act of doing something helpful for somebody resulted in a whole family coming into the church and getting the blessings of the gospel. So you never know what those actions might result in. If we sow the good seed, God will use it. He's a great God, and he multiplies our feeble efforts. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means to purchase or to buy up. In the Greek, there's a couple of different words for time. There's a word chronos, which is the one for the clock on the wall. There's another one called kairos, which is the word for opportunity. This word here for time in Ephesians is the word for opportunity. Buying up the opportunities because the days are evil. God gives us every day opportunities to be a witness for him. We need to buy them up. In ancient Greece, they had a statue called Opportunity. The statue had a hair on the front and it was bald in the back. Just kind of the opposite the way that most men are. And the reason why they called it that or presented it that way was because they said, when opportunity comes at you, you can grab it. But once it goes by you, there's nothing to grab. And so the Lord tells us, take advantage of the opportunities that God brings your way for the gospel. You might be ridiculed. You might be disliked. But our purpose for being here isn't to be popular. Our purpose for being here is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard about Larry Moyer. Larry Moyer is an evangelist. He goes to churches and he stirs people up for evangelism, motivates them, encourages those that are evangelists in the church to motivate others. And someone asked him once, they said, Larry, you go to the churches and you talk about the same thing all the time. Does it ever grow old? And I like his response. He said, it doesn't grow old because I've never gotten over my salvation. I've never gotten over the marvelous fact that God saved a wretch like me. Wow. Have you lost that enthusiasm of your salvation? Remember that occasion when God stepped into your life and brought you to himself, changed your life around, gave you hope, something to live for? God wants you now to be a witness for him, to give that message out to others who need that same hope of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to hear of these wonderful occasions in the scriptures as people use daily events to share the good news of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses until Jesus comes. Amen.